day, and what came to mind was God's holiness. What is it? What does it mean? How do we attain God's holiness? In Hebrews 12:14, God tells us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we need holiness to see the Lord, then I want to know more about this holiness. Holiness is really a general term. It's used to indicate sanctity or separation from all that is sinful, impure, or morally imperfect. Holiness doesn't seem to be very popular in today's society, but it is very, very powerful. Without it, we shall neither see God nor a revelation of His glory. We need to understand that holiness is not an attitude of God, it is an attribute of God. It is His character, and He, God, is the source of holiness. 1 Samuel 2:2 tells us, "There's none holy like the Lord." Revelation 15:4, it says, "For you, God, alone are holy." Holiness is so powerful in its reality that anything else is really repulsive to God's divine nature. We can see God's holiness through the character and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, whose example was in His willingness to do His Father's will and not His own. And if we really want God in our lives, we will seek to find all that He, God, would have us to do. As Isaiah proclaimed, "Here am I, send me." I pray that's our heart attitude today as we go through the Word looking at God's holiness. To achieve holiness, you and I must seek selfless humility, which will only be found in Jesus Christ. As we humble ourselves to Him and surrender to our God, He then can do the work in us through His holiness, where He then shines forth in our lives, not ourselves. So if you would, man appears before us in the Scriptures as fallen being, by nature unholy and sinful. He's created in the image of God, but we have lost one of the most essential features of that image, I believe, today, and that's His holiness. So now, would you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word of truth. I pray that today, as we walk through it, that You would do a mighty work in our hearts, Lord, not only showing us what Your holiness is, but how we become holy as You are holy. So, Lord, today, take our hearts and mold and shape them into a heart that is just like Yours. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but it says here, in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has also given us the Holy Spirit." We sang a song this morning about the Holy Spirit come and empower us and make us aware of the Holy Spirit and the Lord. And I think we need more of that in the church today, this outpouring of God's Spirit, so that we can walk as God would have us to walk. Because frankly, I think a lot of times we're walking in our own flesh. And we need to learn how to put the flesh aside, and we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit of God. This that Paul was writing is a plea from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Thessalonica. He's urging them to walk in a way that was pleasing to God. See, obedience must be established before holiness can be attained. In this text, Paul directly addresses sexual immorality, which is in opposition to holiness. We will use, though, this principle today to get a better view of God's holiness. So let's look again at verses 1 and 2. We're going to break this down. Paul said in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through Jesus Christ." He's speaking there of God's word, what we're going through today. We've been given a lot in God's word of how we should or how we ought to live our lives before this world. Paul says here, he says, "I urge and exhort you in the Lord," meaning in the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't speaking his own words here. He was speaking the word of God to the people there at Thessalonica, to the believers, and he was urging and exhorting them in the Lord to walk pleasing unto the Lord. And I think sometimes today we forget that our lives are to be pleasing to God. Selfless humility, submission, and obedience, I believe, are essentials to holiness. He tells them that they should abound more and more, indicating that Christian maturity, it's never finished on this side of eternity. It's not like it's just done. No matter how far you and I, Christians, we become in his love and his holiness, there's always room to improve. None of us have gotten to a place where we no longer need to listen to, or I love the old King James word, to take heed to God's word, to his truth. None of us are past that. Paul continues in verses 3 through 6. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." There's a distinction there now. "That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." Sanctification here is referring to being set apart or consecrated from sin to holiness. And it says here that holiness is a will of God for our lives, for yours and mine. I don't think it's stretching the context here to say that spiritual, physical, and emotional holiness are things to be sought after. We should be seeking after them. Sanctification, it cannot be achieved by the self-ambition or personal effort of any of us as an individual. It is a work of the Holy Spirit that we sang about earlier today, this morning. We are to live differently than the world by possessing our bodies, it tells us here, in sanctification and in honor. Immorality is an antonym to holiness, and immorality is the opposite of honor because it degrades and debases the individual. Holiness is something that sets us apart from the unbeliever, and we need to be reminded of that, I think, often. Too often today, the church appears a lot like the world, and that's because we let it in. You and I, we have to be different than the world according to Scripture. Basically, if we look like, think like, sound like, and live like the unbeliever, we have truly missed the mark. The term vessel refers to our bodies here, which we possess. So it may be better stated, possess his own body instead of using the term vessel. Paul is encouraging each Christian to possess or hold his own body, this vessel, in a way that honors God. And he's speaking to you and I. None of us are exempt from this. If you are a believer in Christ, then we are not exempt from the teachings of the Scriptures, and we are to take heed to them. We are to take them in and allow them to work. That's why it's the living word. It will work in our lives if we take it in and we allow it to. It says that we're to conduct ourselves or possess this body in sanctification and honor, meaning in holiness and with a keen sense of heightened awareness of right and wrong. It's up to you and I to follow after holiness, to continue and yield to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have been called to holiness. That's important for us to be reminded of. We're called by God in many different things, and holiness is one of those. He wants to do a work in us so that we can reflect Christ more to the world that we live in. but also so that we too can live in this world with a joy and a peace and a comfort, knowing that God is in control and that we're doing the things that he's asked us to do, what we call obedience. Look at verse 7. It says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." This is a call of God, not a holy suggestion. It's an effectual saving call linked to our justification, that one-time act when we're saved. But it continues on in our sanctification. As we walk each day out in our Christianity, God is working in us. That's what the term sanctification is about. He's doing a work through the Holy Spirit in your and my life, and he's setting us apart. He's consecrating us to himself so that we can be used by him in this world to show people who he is. I think that's a wonderful thing God's allowing us to be a part of. I don't know why he does when we seem to slip and fall and fall into our shortcomings and failings so often. But God is so gracious and forgiving, and he wants us to be a part of his work. And I don't think we often understand that as believers. We come to church, we sit, we hear the word, we sing songs, we pray, we fellowship, and we have a lot of good times with that. But when we come in, do we truly believe and understand that we're going to be sitting here? We are in the presence of God right now. This is just a building, you guys. But when God shows up and begins to change it, and he, by just filling it with his Spirit, this place becomes a holy sanctuary, a place where God wants to dwell with you and I. That's exciting to me. When we get to sing songs to him, that's just an expression of our worship to our Lord. It's not our worship. Our worship is how we live our lives for the Lord and before this world for him. That's our worship. The songs, it's wonderful. Love playing music for the Lord. But that is not my worship. That is the way we express how much we love our Lord. It's one way we express it. Then he comes to verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." This verse seems to be saying that to despise God's holiness is to despise maybe God even himself. Remember, holiness is an attribute of God's nature. If we reject God's moral nature, we have no right to call on his name or have access to his almighty power. I wonder if we can even expect to receive God's mercy while despising or rejecting his holiness. I've heard it said that more people have been Spirit-filled in this generation than in all preceding generations together. So why then does this generation seem to be so apathetic or indifferent about holiness? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit without having an inward desire for God's holiness? God's call to holiness is not diminished. Grace didn't come to revoke the call to holiness, but more so to implement it. The Holy Spirit has not was given so that we may attain it. None of us here can become holy on our own. We need to be filled regularly with the Holy Spirit. Yes, when we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that justification that we've talked about. Thank you, Lord, for that. But then there's this filling of the Holy Spirit where we're empowered to do the work of ministry, whatever that is. Do you know your neighbors next door, wherever you live? That's part of your ministry. Do you realize that? Where you work, that's part of your ministry. I thought I'm just supposed to come and help in the children's ministry or play on a worship team or help in the cafe, run sound. That's my ministry at church. That's here. But when we're out in the world, that's the ministry. That's the mission field that we need to go out to. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go out there with the right heart so that we then can serve those that we often look at and say, "I'm not going to waste my time with them." We need a broken heart for those that are outside the church. And again, the Holy Spirit will do that in us. He will work in and through us for that. Colossians 1:22 states, "Christ died to present you holy and blameless and unreprovable in his sight. You see, holiness is not intended to make our lives uncomfortable and unnatural. Holy living is life really at its fullest. It's joyful, it's fulfilling, and it's pleasing to God. Jesus declared in John, the Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, that one of the purposes of his coming was that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's an incredible gift that God's given to us and promise. That if we live for him, our lives will be filled and they will be fulfilled abundantly. The church does not need condemnation for ungodliness as much as it needs to be motivated towards true holiness. Worship is our response to God's manifested holiness. And because he is holy, he's a holy and jealous God, he demands exclusive worship. He doesn't leave that up to us to decide how to worship him. John 4:23-24 states, "But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking." Do you know that God's seeking those who worship him? He's looking towards you and I to do the things that he's called us and asked us to do, and then he's equipped us to do it. And yet he blesses us on top of it when he's the one doing all the work. But it says the Father is seeking such to worship him. It says God is spirit, and those who worship him must, underline that the next time you read that verse, must worship in spirit and truth. You see, taking a light view of God and his holiness will produce a light view of sin. God's very habitation, where he dwells, where he lives, it's holy. Wherever God is holy. If God's here with us this morning, and I believe he is, that's what makes this place holy, not you and I. To draw near to God, we must enter into a place of holiness. Hebrews 4:16 declares, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So how are we to come boldly into God's presence if we are not holy? Psalm 22:3 says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." You see, God dwells where he is praised. When we come and we are truly worshiping and praising him and lifting him up, he's drawn there because he's seeking that. And when he shows up, everything changes. It's not just another church service. It's a time where you can truly get on your knees before him and he will speak to you. If God hasn't spoken to you in a while, then maybe it's we're not drawing close to him in his holiness. We're not allowing him to work in our lives to do the changes that are needed. The word inhabit means to live within, to occupy, to reside permanently. In all of Jesus' teachings, he was more interested in getting heaven into us than getting us into heaven. Do you know that? He wanted to get heaven into you and I. Holiness was the theme of everything Jesus taught. He made righteousness such a desirable goal that it should become a priority in our lives and motivation for all of our actions, not some of them, all of them. True holiness, you guys, is very attractive to people. While self-righteousness, it's like a bug repellent. It pushes people away. When the Holy Spirit lives in and operates through us, then we become holy as he is holy. Our nature will take on a radical change when we allow him to take control of our thinking, our actions, and our very lives. 1 Peter 1:15-16 states, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." God desires to restore man to the holiness he had lost through sin due to the fall in the garden. God became a man without losing the reality of being God. Think of John 3:16. You all know it. "For God so..." the world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We can all quote that, but have you taken time to really break that verse down? To look at what God is telling us in that one verse? You can preach the whole gospel message of salvation through that one verse. To show people how much God loves them, and for us to be reminded how much he loves us, that he would sacrifice himself through his son for the sins of the world. I don't ever want that to become a cliche statement we make, that we don't take time to think about what God has truly done for you and I. To redeem us from death, Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh so that he could die for our sins. We can now obtain holiness because of the finished work of the cross. Holiness should be an evidence and the outcome of a redeemed life. Holiness is securing a new reputation through Jesus Christ, thus we are not what we once were because of his sacrifice and his love for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's part of that sanctifying work. God saves us and he doesn't leave us as we are. He wants to do a work within us. And we need to allow him through the study of God's word, through prayer, through fellowship, coming to church. But then asking God often, fill me with your Holy Spirit. As we sing a song about the Holy Spirit, to be filled. It's an incredible thing to watch, especially from up here, to watch sometimes what God's doing out there amongst you. It is so incredible to watch. I've watched him break some of you. I've watched people come in here with the hardest heart. You can just tell by their countenance, the way they sit in a chair. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on them and he begins to break their heart and soften it in a wonderful way. They might even start crying. But oh yeah, and they're looking all around to make sure nobody's watching. But it's incredible to watch God work. I love watching God work in the church through his Holy Spirit as he's doing this sanctifying work and making us to be more holy like he's holy. The gifts. I've watched the gifts work, the spiritual gifts. I've watched them work in this church when you don't even know that God's doing it through you. You're not even aware of the gifts that God has given you. And you're just walking in those gifts and God's getting the glory and the honor and things are happening. The church is edified and built up as it should be through the gifts, not the individual, but the church. And to watch this happen and then just to be in awe of how God works in our lives. It's incredible to watch. As we open our spirit to God, yours and my understanding will be open to his ways and to his word. If we are in conflict with God's holiness, we will not have peace, but instead have a continual battle between the flesh and the spirit. Just as Paul had stated in Romans, why do I keep doing the things I know I shouldn't, and I'm not doing the things I know I should? Because there's a battle that goes on within. Sadly, there are those who think that the church would have a more effective ministry if it would learn the ways of the world, that it could be changed by conforming to the world. But friendship with the world is impossible to one who has been set apart by the Spirit of God. James 4:4 proclaims, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility towards God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The church is not supposed to look like the world and act like the world. We're not just conformed to the world to get people to come in. That is not what God has asked of us. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's another key to holiness. We have to have a fear of the Lord. Yes, a fear of the Lord. Don't water that down. We need to know who he is and what he can do. And if we really believe it, it puts something in us that tells us, I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to displease God that way. Because God is infinite and eternal. There is no other source of righteousness or holiness by which to judge ourselves. We will either submit to God or be forever without his grace or his presence. It is up to us. It's a choice we must make. What we are must be expressed. And if we are possessors of God's holiness, we will want to express it. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep the commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, inward changes will be reflected in outward character. Our outward behavior will reflect our inward holiness. Our responsibility in being holy is to remain vitally connected to the Lord. Not just when we come to church or Wednesday nights or women's and men's Bible studies and such, or some potluck here and there. Every day it's important to be connected with the Lord. We often call that devotions, spending time with the Lord, you and him alone, and allowing him to speak to you, and you lifting up all your cares and concerns to him every single day. He says, would you do that because I care for you? He says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties upon me because I care for you. Our Lord is so wonderful to us. Ask yourself, am I willing to bear the fruit of holiness and submit to the hand of the Lord for whatever he deems necessary that I may bear the fruit of righteousness? See, our answer to this question will determine the level of our attainment of God's holiness, where we're at with him in this area. When things are made holy, when they are consecrated, they are set apart unto purity. They are to be used in a pure way, because purity is not excluded from the idea of the holy, it's contained within it. But the point we must remember is that the idea of the holy is never exhausted by the idea of purity. It includes purity. They cohabitate. The holiness of God should be a matter of great importance to every living soul. Everyone. But a born-again believer should be especially concerned with the holiness of God. Remember, it is now the church, you and I, where God has chosen to dwell upon the earth. Since God is holy, so should his church be holy as well. The holiness of God, it requires us to take our worship seriously and not to participate in it frivolously. This does not mean our worship must be joyless or solemn or somber. It simply means we must regard God's presence seriously and be very cautious about offending his presence by our irreverence. I often will talk to the worship team when we're back praying, and just to remind us, because I have to be reminded often, we're going to come into the presence of God in a minute before we come back there and come onto this platform. Do we realize that? Have we been thinking about that today, or are we just here because we have to play music? We have to attend to the ministries. Oh, we've got to see. I haven't seen them in weeks. All good things, but that should not be the reason we are here. We are here to bow down, surrender, and worship an almighty, holy God who has saved you and I. And we need to be thankful, very thankful in that. The doctrine of the holiness of God should guide and govern our lives, continually molding and restoring us into the image we were created in, God's. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I sometimes fear that our whole orientation is wrong, that we come to Christ to feel better about ourselves rather than falling before God in humility and in awe of his holiness. Our heart should be filled with gratitude and praise for the grace he has bestowed upon us. It seems in today's contemporary church growth movement that in its attempts to evangelize the seekers by being often seeker-friendly, you've heard that term, I'm sure, many times, it fails, though, to take the holiness of God seriously. As I looked at Isaiah 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2 through 7 for this study, I find that Isaiah and Paul both had a deep awareness of the holiness of God. This knowledge caused them to be God-pleasers and not man-pleasers. Paul would not water down the gospel, nor use methods inappropriate to the gospel, which often are irreverent in regard to God's holiness. Man's schemes and clever marketing programs, they may fill a church, but they do not convert the soul. The church is not life-changing, but God's word is. The church that has a grasp of the holiness of God will not only proclaim, but will practice and will protect a pure gospel, his sound doctrine. The word of God is very important to you and I, more than we may even realize. As I look at the scriptures that speak of the holiness of God and the fear it should produce in the hearts of men, I find a very strong correlation between reverent fear and obedience. The fear of the Lord is the result of grasping his holiness. The holiness of God is the root of many wonderful fruits springing forth from a heart which has become to reverence God as the Holy One. The holiness of God is the reason you and I are commanded to live holy lives. Peter stated, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, holiness is, it is a calling according to Ephesians 1:4, Romans 8:29, and here in our text in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. As I think of the holiness of God and of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm all the more awestruck by the cross at Calvary when I think about what he did when he died on the cross for you and I. I have often thought of the agony of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Usually I think of his agony, though, in terms of his horror at the thought of enduring. He had to endure the wrath of the Father, the wrath we deserve because of sin. But doing this study this last few weeks of the holiness of God has put an impression on me that there's a disgust that our holy God has towards sin. It disgusts him. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Don't forget that. Too often the world sees our hatred that we're saying is towards sin, and they're feeling it's towards them. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner, and so should we. And yet, despising sin as a holy God must, the Lord Jesus took all the sins of the world upon himself as he went to the cross. From my understanding of church history, revivals have been closely associated with a renewed, even enlightened awareness of the holiness of God, accompanied with a heightened conviction of personal sin. We're often saying, how come there's no revivals going on? Well, maybe it's because we're not hating sin. We're looking way too much like the world. And God says, I want to work. I want to move. I want to move through you and in you. But until you start to take this seriously, it kind of stifles him. It quenches the Holy Spirit. In his holiness, God made a provision for our sins. By his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for those sins. And therefore, he made it possible for us to partake of his holiness. When we acknowledge our sin, our unrighteousness, and then trust in Jesus Christ's death on our behalf, we are then born again. I conclude with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you have made alive, and you, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord has done for you and I. Now, as I look out here, I see a lot of faces that I recognize and some that I don't. So I would like at this time, if there's anyone here who you've never You've never given your life over to Christ. You've never made that step. I'd like you to raise your hand to show others that you are willing to have your life changed by the Holy Spirit. Wow. If there's anybody here who's been a little convicted about the holiness aspect of your own life, I want you to stand up. If you want, I want to pray for you. If you have been convicted today about the holiness in your own life, please stand. I'll give it just a minute and then we're going to pray. At this time, can I have the worship team make their way back up? They're going to lead us in a last song. Lord God, I'm already standing, but Lord, I'm standing because I know the holiness in my own life has lacked. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us today here in this church, those that have stood and those maybe who haven't. It's hard to stand up in front of others, Lord, but you can work and do your work any way you choose through us. I pray that you would now just pour your Spirit out on a mighty way. We'd feel the heaviness, that glory, the Shekinah glory of you, Lord, just weighing upon us in a good way, letting us know that you want to cleanse us, that you want to take our lives and you want to make them new. You want to purify us, Lord. You want to take away the sinful things that get in the way of our walks with you. And you want to use us in a way that would reflect you to the world around us. Would you break our hearts for the lost? Just break us. That we could go out and we could share the good news with others so that they too could be cleansed and begin to live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the death of the cross and the blood that was shed. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you gave to us. So, Lord, we surrender to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.